Once again, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Long ago, Isaiah the prophet revealed the following statement. He was actually speaking to Israel and to Judah, the Jews. He was speaking in the context of their unfaithfulness to him. Isaiah has a message of judgment and also a message of restoration. But here the Lord is speaking, or here the Lord will speak. Isaiah speaks, then the Lord speaks, but the point is to comfort the people. But notice the reading of Scripture. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is Isaiah speaking. Isaiah under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then it's as if Isaiah stops and pauses, and the Lord himself now speaks. And God says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it. This is a wonderful passage that describes the ways of God and how his ways are far above our ways, and his thoughts and his ways are beyond our understanding. But then he says, but I give to you my word. And though you may not understand all the things about God and all of his ways and all of his thoughts, when he gives his word, his word is purposed to accomplish what he determines to accomplish. It's like the rain that comes down from the heavens and waters the earth. It doesn't return empty. It doesn't return void to God. It accomplishes his purposes. And it's as if he's saying, you may not understand all the things that I'm doing. You may not understand why I can look at a disobedient people and say, return to me and I will heal you. Return to me and I will save you. But when I give my word, though you may not understand the depths of my love for you or the depths of my disdain for sin and evil, yet you may count on the word of God being true and faithful. I always look forward to the first rain in the fall. It means that Oregon is going to turn green again. The leaves will fall, but the ground and the plants will thrive once again. Why? Because the water comes down and really renews them. And this is a word picture of the word of God falling from heaven, from God to the earth. See, our God is the God who reveals his word. Our God is the God who keeps his word. His ways may seem odd to us, different to us, beyond our understanding. I'd love to tell you that when things happen in this world, I always know what God is doing. The truth is, I seldom know what God is doing. But I simply trust him to keep his word because he always keeps his word. God always prevails in faithfulness with the word he has spoken to keep that word to us. First glance, it may seem odd for God to say to a wicked and rebellious people, come to me. Some might argue that, Well, if God really wanted them to come, why did he judge them in the first place? Why doesn't he just save them? Why is God doing what he's doing in our world today? The truth is that God's ways are not our ways. No one could have figured out God's eternal plan for mankind when God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to fulfill my seed promise that I spoke in the Garden of Eden through you. And the Messiah, the Christ who comes, and the one who saves, and the one who reestablishes God's dominion, he is coming. This is wonderful truth. And why did God choose the church to be the way of bringing Gentiles into the promises of God? And you know, the why questions are always difficult for us to ponder, because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. But three things are very clear about this passage and about God. God knows exactly what he's doing in this world of ours. It's his creation. From the very beginning until the present, he's always been on track, knowing exactly what he's doing. And we know what he reveals to us, but there's much more that is only known to God. So we stand in awe of God, always in awe of him. Second, when God reveals his word, he always keeps his word. So we can absolutely rely upon his faithfulness. When he promises salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, that's exactly what he's going to do. When he promises a kingdom of mercy and by the power of God, it will come in all of its fullness. Because this God who is beyond our understanding is a God who communicates clearly to us so that we rest in him. And the other thing we know about God is God always does things, whatever he does to the glory of God. God glorifying God. Why should God glorify God? Because it's true. He is the creator and the source and the author of all things. So he should receive the glory. It's only right that he receives the glory. So our God delights in his salvation and his kingdom. Jesus Christ came to the earth delighting in what he was doing. And we are greatly blessed. And God is greatly glorified in all that is being accomplished. And it's wonderful to go back into the ministry of Jesus Christ and to observe what he is doing and to watch him. Because Jesus Christ in this passage, Jerome mentioned the, always remember the context. Context is important. Jesus Christ has given several parables of the kingdom of God. And he spoke in parables to conceal the truth, but also to reveal the truth. But these parables speak of this wonderful kingdom of God that is coming. The wonderful kingdom of God. He speaks of it in terms that we understand that kingdom is now, that kingdom is coming, and that kingdom will come in all of its fullness. But Jesus delighted to talk about the kingdom of God. But when he makes these promises of the kingdom of God are so grand and great that you stand back and you want to say, is this really going to happen? Can this take place? So in keeping with Jesus being in the boat, pushed away from the land, speaking these grand promises of what he's going to accomplish. He comes away from that and he performs three impossible miracles. Now you say, you should never say impossible miracles. You know, One time I was corrected because I said, the person is totally dead. And someone said to me, you know, if you're dead, you're dead. I mean, you can't be more dead than dead. You can't be totally dead. You're dead. But these are impossible miracles. Why do you say impossible miracles? Well, because when Jesus Christ performed miracles, oftentimes there would be someone, he would come, he would touch them, he would heal them, he'd say something to them, and you would just see what God only can do. They're all impossible. But when I say impossible miracles, it's because it's explained in such a way that you look at this and the circumstances are emphasized of the impossibility. For example, there's a demon-possessed man. Jesus Christ healed many demon-possessed men, not like this one. This man had a legion of demons in him. And I don't even know how many that would be. A Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. But a legion of demons, and then no one was able to restrain this man, going about doing all kinds of things. And this, as soon as Jesus appears, the man comes running, bows down before him. And Jesus delivers him. And this is a mighty miracle, and it so astounded the people that instead of saying, well, this must be someone very wonderful who accomplishes this, they say, you need to leave. We need to be away from us. And there's sort of an emphasis of faith in that story because the man comes to faith. He says, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. And Jesus says, no, I want you to be my evangelist in this Gentile region. I want you to go forward and tell people what God has done for you. Apparently, Jesus forgot that the man did not go to seminary. How is he going to do this? But what the man was to do is he was to go forth and to say and to tell others the same thing that you can do when you do evangelism, what Jesus has done for you. He said, Jesus delivered me. Jesus saved me. And everyone knew this man because he was a wild man, crazy man, a demon-possessed man. And there he stands proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Savior and the King. So it's amazing what God does. His ways are different than our ways, but he's always accomplishing his purpose. Then we come to this passage where Jesus gets in the boat again, and the boat is this kind of thing that ties all these stories together at this point. But he gets back in the boat, and he goes back into Israel. And when he goes back into Israel, there are two miracles that he confronts. Both of these emphasize the impossibility. And it's really hard to preach on this passage because you have to make a decision. You can either go with Jairus or you can go with the woman. And since the woman's miracle goes first, I decided that I would focus in on that. But when you have these two true narrative stories that are revealed, they beg to be compared and contrasted with one another. So I can do that just momentarily. If you read this account and read about Jairus and Jairus' daughter and read about the woman, there are many interesting things that you can compare and contrast. For example, you have the man, his name is Jairus. You have a woman, and she's not named. Jairus is an important person. He's a ruler in a synagogue. She's just a common person. He is vocal with his request, and it's an open request. He says, can you come and can you save my daughter? She is silent, and hers is a hidden pursuit. His request is for another. Her request is for herself. His daughter was 12 years old. She was sick for 12 years. He was anxious to get moving. She's willing to stop. His problem was urgent. Her need was immediate. Jesus, with Jairus, he spoke the miracle. With the woman, he felt the power proceeding from him. Jesus touched the girl when he healed her. The woman touched Jesus' coat. With the little girl, the healing was seen by a few, but it was seen, it was visible. With the woman, the healing is unseen. And with the little girl, Jesus hides what he has done. With the woman, the result is revealed for everyone to know. And what you have in this passage is two Israelites who have a problem that they cannot resolve. And it's getting worse. And it's impossible for them. It requires a miracle. And the other thing that's interesting about it is in both of these stories, it amounts to the Lord dealing with the unclean. The woman is unclean because of the flow of blood. The little girl is unclean because she's dead. And notice how the Lord deals with people because he touches, or the unclean touch him, and instead of his becoming unclean, the unclean become clean. So always notice that. Whenever Jesus touches someone, usually when he heals the lepers, he touched them, which nobody would do. No one in society would do, but he would touch them. Why? Because he's the one that cleanses them. They're not the ones that contaminate him. So it's very interesting to see this. But in all of this passage, the emphasis is on faith. The emphasis upon faith. Because Jesus knows that the kingdom of God is a kingdom for sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. Faith is most important. Jesus can say, I'm going to accomplish a great kingdom. And this kingdom is going to be established forever. It's a forever kingdom. I'm going to establish this kingdom. And he could establish it. But he also knows that this is a kingdom of people who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And they have to believe and trust in him. And so he knows it's not just this grand kingdom that he can establish by his mighty power. But it's also people who have to come and believe in him and trust him. And what he sees in the crowd is he sees many people who are interested in being healed. And many people who are interested in this odd thing that is taking place. They're curious. Many believers? Not many. But here you're going to see Jesus Christ performing these miracles with an emphasis in the miracles upon faith in him. Faith in him. Even the no faith among the Gentiles was interesting, and the faith of that one. But now he goes, and here is this woman. And we'll focus upon her. Verse 25 says, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. And after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his coat. For she thought, and by the way, the word that's said here, it means she thought and she was thinking and she thought again and she thought again and she continued to be thinking this. If I can just touch his coat, I'll be healed. If I can just touch his coat. Why? Because she believed that he could and would heal her. She even believed that she didn't even need to touch him. Just the power was just flowing forth from him. So if she could just touch him. And she said this repeatedly to herself. That's what the text says. If I could just touch his garments, I could just get well, if I could just touch him. And she touches him, and it says, and immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And by the way, when she says she felt in her body that she was healed, it meant that she knew that she was healed right then and there, and from then on she would be healed. So this is a healing that just keeps on going. So here's this woman. She has had this hemorrhage for 12 years. She had, a way in which it stated, she had a condition. This is a condition that is perhaps from childbirth. Perhaps she had a child and then she continued to bleed as a consequence of this. We don't know. That part's not told to us. We don't know. But we do know that she endured physicians. And when I've read about some of the physician's remedies of that day. I can understand why she endured physical and emotional pain at all of this, because there was really no help for her. And the things that were done were not helpful for her. No help, no profit, no benefit. She's still in trouble. She has no hope. No hope. So every day she's dealing with this problem, and the problem is worsening. So it says she heard about Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people of those days who heard about Jesus, but I think this hearing about Jesus is a hearing of the heart. It's a hearing of the heart. There's many people who can talk to you about Jesus, but they don't have a heart for him. Christianity is heart religion. You know, I told you the B.B. Warfield's picture of truth and absolute truth. And at this triangle and at the base of the truth is the mind and the heart. And he said, this truth is designed for the mind and the heart, not either or, both and. The mind and the heart. It seems to me this woman is someone who is hearing with a heart for God, a heart for God. And she says, if I just touch the garment, I shall get well. There's a very interesting statement about this, I shall get well. In the original language, it can also be translated. In fact, it's more appropriate to translate it this way. If I touch his garment, I shall be saved. It's really the word, I shall be saved. In the context, it's appropriate to say, I shall be well, because she wanted, obviously, for her condition to be solved. But it's interesting that she used this word, because it's a salvation word, to be saved. And you can use it for your body to be saved, but you can also use it for your soul to be saved. That's why there's sort of a close association. I think that's why the word is used here in this text, because there's more going on in this woman than this condition that she has. And this, she heard about Jesus and said, she could have heard about Jesus and said, you know, I've gone to all these physicians, I've gone to all these doctors, and now I'm hearing about this Jesus who's out there performing all these miracles. I'm not going to waste my time. I've tried all that stuff. There's no hope for me. My situation is hopeless. I'm going to die with this situation. It's all hopeless for me. But instead, she hears about Jesus and she says, I'm going to go touch him. I believe that he can heal me. So she goes. And if I touch him, I will be saved. And her hope was for a secret miracle. Why was her hope for a secret miracle? And the answer to that is very easy. Because she's unclean. The flowing of blood would make her unclean. She was not to be in the society. She shouldn't have been in this crowd. If everyone there knew her, they would have rebuked her for being there. She shouldn't be in the crowd. Because the word that's used for the crowd around Jesus, I think the text says that the crowd, well, we'll get to the disciples, and I think they said, you know, you saw that this crowd is pressing in on you, pressing in on you. It's an interesting way of putting it. They were all crammed together, crammed together. It was tight. I don't even know how this woman could get to Jesus. But it was. I said that when you have this expression, when it says pressing in on you, that's the flannel graph picture. The flannel graph picture where, you know, Jesus is there and the people are, you know, pictures on the thing and everything. You know, this is more like taking the flannel graph and all cramming it all together and squeezing it, because this is a crowd pressing in on this woman, on Jesus, on the disciples. I don't even know how they could walk forward, because they probably had people in front of them, people behind them. So this is what is taking place, what is going on. But this woman is unclean. She's also separated from the temple, so she couldn't really worship God. So she's set apart. In fact, some passages say because of what she's struggling with here, she would be almost like a leper. And she would be prohibited from being in society. She's prohibited from being in worship of God. She's prohibited from being in the temple. She's just an outcast. And she shouldn't have been here, and she shouldn't have touched Jesus. If you're unclean and you touch someone, you make them unclean. So I'm quite sure if the people in that crowd knew that she was there, they would have not been pressing in as much as they were. But they press in. And she reaches out and she touches. It's interesting when you think of this coat. The coat has, the Jews were to wear a coat that had tassels on it. And the tassels were to indicate that they were a set-apart people. And the tassels also, indicated that they were committed to God. And that's why the Pharisees, don't worry, I don't think that's for any of us. I hope not. But the tassels for the Pharisees, they would have long tassels because they were really committed to God. You could tell by the tassels. But Jesus probably just had short little tassels on his garment. And I think he's reaching out to touch, just touch his garment. Just touch the tassels maybe. And she'd be healed. It was a secret. This is a secret mission that she wants to engage in. But suddenly she touches him and all's going well with this and she's healed. And the story could end right there. But the Lord loves her too much for the story to end right there. And so it says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around to the crowd. And by the way, when he turned around to the crowd, it means he turned around many times. So it means he's turning like this and looking and turning again and looking. And the woman is right there. And so, this repeated turning and looking, it's kind of like, every time it's more and more for her. So it's like, oh no, is he looking at me? I think he's looking at me. It's more until finally, and by the way, the disciples were repeatedly asking him, who touched my garments? And they're like, the crowd is pressing on us. I think everybody's touching your garments. I mean, it's a mess here. We're all jammed together and we're all being pressed upon and you're asking this question. But they repeatedly ask him, why are you saying who touched my garment? Why are you saying who touched my garment? Why are you saying this? And he's repeatedly turning around looking and looking and looking and they're saying that. So it's like this growing issue is taking place. And finally it says that this woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now to tell him the whole truth would be to say, I've had a problem with the flow of blood and I am unclean. And I came here and I reached out, and though I am unclean, I touched you. I don't know how she explained this whole thing, but that's the story. And she may have said, I probably shouldn't have touched you, but I touched you. Because I believe that if I touched you, that I would be healed. So I came and I reached out and I touched you. And she may have expected Jesus to say, well, you were unclean. You should never come into the presence of God as one who is unclean. And I am God, and you're in my presence. And I'm God in the very same sense that you go into the temple and you're approaching God. You're approaching God when you approach me. How dare you reach out and touch me? How dare you reach out and take something from me before you? He could have said all of that. He could have rebuked the disciples. He is so kind to the disciples. They're always asking these wrong questions. And, don't you care that we are being destroyed in the boat? Jesus just overlooks the disciples as they're struggling to catch up with all that he's doing. And here again, they go, why are you saying, who touched my garment? And he didn't turn to the disciples and said, because somebody touched my garment. That's why I'm saying it. And because a miracle has been performed, that's why I'm saying it. What don't you guys understand? He could have said all of that, but he's so gentle with what he does and how he deals with the woman, with the disciples, and with us. With us. He looked around to see the woman who'd done this. She comes and she just pours. We don't have the whole account, but she tells everything. This is the problem I've had. I've had it for 12 years. I'm unclean. I'm healed. You healed me. But notice what he said to her. And this saying to her is really wonderful. It's sort of when you read this passage, you ought to come to this part and it ought to jump right off at the page at you. And he said to her, daughter. That's another one of those comparisons. You know, he's going to deal with another daughter. And the comparison to that is how much Jairus loves his daughter. I mean, he's a synagogue official, ruler. And he goes and he asks Jesus when he knows that there's opposition against Jesus. But he loves his daughter more than he fears the opposition. And so he comes. And he comes to Jesus because he loves his daughter. And now Jesus turns to this woman. And really, the text says, it should say, that he said to her, woman. But he says, daughter. That's a family name. What's interesting is that Jesus is 30-some years old at this point. And this woman is probably that age or probably older. So here's this older woman, and he's calling her daughter. Or at least a woman that's his own age. And this daughter just doesn't fit. Except it does fit. And the reason why it fits is because she's speaking of a family connection. He's saying to her, you're part of my family. You're my daughter. Because see, I'm the head of my spiritual family, and you are my spiritual daughter. When he says that, I know we're going to see her in heaven. We're going to see her in heaven. It's as if he's saying, you're mine. And you're not only mine because you touched my garment, but you're mine because of, well, read the text. He says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now, I don't want to disagree with Jesus, so I won't. But there's a difference between the cause and the means. The cause and the means. Believing something does not make it happen. Faith does not make something real. Sometimes people can say, well, if you believe something, it will be or something. Faith is receiving truth. Faith is receiving blessing. And it is the means of the blessing. But Jesus is emphasizing faith in this passage. And that's why he says, your faith saved you. I said, but wait. Jesus, didn't you perceive the power going forth from you? And Jesus would say, yes. Well, then, her faith didn't save her. Your power healed her. And he would say, quite right. But that's the cause. And you can look at this passage and speak of the cause because Jesus reveals the cause. It's the power that went forth from her that healed her. And she wasn't healed when she was saying, you know, maybe if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. Maybe if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. Maybe if I just touch his garment, I will be healed. She wasn't healed when she was saying that. But she was beginning an expression of her faith and trust in him. She was believing that this one could do what no man, what no physician, what no one else could do, and that is to heal her. And so when she reaches out and she touches him, it is the power of God that heals her. But Jesus emphasizes the faith because, you see, he's talking about himself being the power of God to accomplish this great kingdom. But this great kingdom and salvation of the kingdom is something that is received by faith. And that's why we go forth with the gospel message and we say, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go forth and say, you know, there is a kingdom of God that is now and that it's going to be in all of its fullness. We now are being made holy. In all of its fullness, we are going to be glorified and like Christ, as much like Christ as we can be and still be the creation. And Christ being God. But we are going to be like him and with him. In fact, we will not be able to sin. I can't even understand that. But that's where we're going. And all of this Jesus Christ is going to accomplish by his power. But he says, you must come to God. You must come to me. And Israel, by its history, was always turning away from God. And always abandoning God and always leaving him. And that's why he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God and he will abundantly pardon. And this may not be understandable to us, but this is what God is doing. You need a savior. You need a king. And Jesus is the only one. And that's what Jesus Christ came proclaiming. And he's proclaiming it to a people and said, we like the miracles. We like the healing. We like the food. We like everything you do. We just don't like you. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to see this kingdom, if you're going to hear about this salvation, you must come to Christ and you must believe in him. And so when Jesus says to this woman, your faith has saved you, he's not only talking about her physical condition, he's talking about the condition of her soul. Because she comes believing in him. And this is really reminded me in this passage of Romans chapter 10. And there it's speaking about, the Apostle Paul is talking about the word of faith, the word that is received by faith. And then he goes on to say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with a heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And Jesus did not allow this woman to kind of sneak away with being healed without her coming forward and making a public confession of her faith and trust in him. That's amazing. He felt like that was an important thing for her. It's an important thing for the disciples to see. She believed. The Lord turned to the disciples and he says to them when they're in the boat, where is your faith? Now he's showing someone who believed. And he says, your faith has saved you. Well, the disciples are thinking, they're thinking about, well, he said to us, where is your faith? Now he's saying to her, your faith has saved you. I mean, you're to piece all these things together, but more importantly, we are to piece these things together. It is God who saves. It's God who brings us healing and physical healing. By the way, in the fullness of the kingdom of God, there will be no sickness. There will be, the Lord himself will be present. He will heal. I always like to say, in my understanding of the kingdom here upon the earth, that this kingdom upon the earth won't have a bunch of hospitals. I love to say that. No hospitals. Because you have a king who can heal. You come to him, he'll heal you. It's much better than a hospital. But there's something other that's greater than that, because it's the soul that is sinful before God, the soul that is corrupt in every part of its being. He heals that. He saves us. It's wonderful to see the salvation of God and see Jesus Christ as a Savior. It's wonderful to see Jesus stand before this woman and say, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you? Your faith has saved you because your faith has received all of the blessings that only I can give to you. And she came to receive. She came to receive healing of the body. And she goes away with healing of the body and healing of the soul. Because he says to her, go in peace. But it's not just go in peace, it's go in peace and may the peace of God, the way in which this is stated, and may this peace continually be upon you. And this is peace with God. Go with the peace of God that you have received this day. And that peace of God is to be yours day after day after day. Before you had a sickness that was day after day after day. Now you have the peace of God that is day after day after day. Go with the peace of God. It's a wonderful thing to say to his daughter. Your faith has saved you. Go and keep on going in peace, peace with God. And be healed and be continually healed. In other words, be healthy for the rest of your life. Because he has healed her and she is healed. No more infirmity. It's a wonderful thing for the Lord to say this to the woman. And the Lord says this to the woman in order that he might speak to us. And it's a joyful thing for us to know that when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and place your faith and trust in him as the Savior and the Son of God, that you are saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you'll be saved, maybe not. It just sort of depends. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He who has the Son has life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must receive the blessings. It's one thing to say, I think Jesus is a mighty person. I think Jesus is God. I think Jesus is a miracle worker. I think Jesus is a great moral teacher. I think Jesus is a lot of things. It's one thing to observe in the intellect and say, I understand all these things about him. It's another thing to say, and he's my Savior. And he belongs to me. He's mine. And if he looked at me today, he would say, and looked at you today, he would say, my son. Or my daughter. That's a wonderful relationship to be in the family of God with all of the blessings and the benefits that only God can give you. So I say to you, be like this woman. Come and touch Jesus in all of your uncleanness, and he will make you well, and he will save your soul. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's his promise. And all who put their hope and trust in him, he will never turn you away. It's a wonderful truth. Make sure it's your truth. Make sure it's truth that resonates in your heart. And may God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came to reveal your glorious truth. He came to reveal you, Father, and he did a wonderful job. And in this wonderful way, he points us to receive him by faith. Trust in him to save us. Trust in him to heal us in every part of our being. We look forward to this glorious kingdom, which is forever. We look forward to the glory of God. We look forward to all of these things, Father, that only you can give. And we're thankful that your ways are higher than our ways, but your ways are revealed to us in such a way that we can say, we believe in Jesus, our salvation is complete in him, and my hope is in Christ alone. Before and without Christ, we are hopeless, just like Jairus, just like this woman, just like the man with the legion of demons. We're hopeless, but with Christ, we have great hope in him, and he saves us. So we pray that you would bless this truth to our hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.